we'll get started. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you we can study and learn. I ask, God, your grace upon this study, your blessing, that we all would be encouraged through your words, and especially when we consider some of the struggles that we have that you've allowed into our life and what may be the purposes of that. And I do ask, Holy Spirit, you be upon all of us and upon myself. I do also pray, God, for, you know, a learning center. Is it your will? God, if it is your will, I know you'll call men and women. But Lord, we see the need. The need is true. The need is real. The need is great. I pray in the North County right now, there aren't many options. I pray you'd raise up many options for Christian families to have their children educated, have them set aside so that they don't grow and begin to worship the idols of the world. Please, dear God, we pray. Please, Lord. I also just want to pray this second service for Al Lindsay's family as Al went to heaven this week. We thank you for our dear brother, all that you've done through his life in this church. But ask that you'd comfort his wife, Dev, and all his family. And those that don't know yet, we pray that you would draw them to Christ. We pray these things, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, because of the criticism, we've studied this, that Paul is receiving from this group of false teachers that have infiltrated the church in Corinth. He is needed to defend his ministry to their good. And we were studying this in chapter 11. Never should he had to have to defend himself. It's sad that he had to, and he doesn't desire to. But because they're allowing these false teachers influence, he has to defend his ministry because they're being critical of him. What we find now in chapter 12, as he continues in his defense, he brings up an experience that is likely something he's never spoken of before, never referred to. It's something that he's likely, from what we get the gist of, has kept in his heart, kept to himself for 14 years. An incredible experience. He's kept it to himself because he hasn't wanted to be misunderstood. He didn't want anybody to see him in the wrong light. So it's been this private experience of his. Now, false teachers, Paul here speaks of revelation and an incredible experience that false teachers readily want to boast in, right? They write books, they tell you their story, they have their podcasts or videos or whatever they might be on some satellite television thing. They false teachers will come and tell you how they've been to heaven, had visions of heaven, some of them how they've been to hell, whatever. And then they do that because they know they can sell books. They do. They sell books. They make a lot of money. In fact, I just decided, because I want to contrast this person against Paul, I'm going to use his name and just speak the truth about him. But I decided to just bring up examples. There's tons of them. One is this man, Jesse Duplantis. I'm not sure if you've heard of him. He has a very long story you can watch online. I would encourage you not to. But it's a very long story, My Testimony of Heaven. And what he does at great length is tell you how he went to heaven. And I honestly, personally, cannot believe how anybody would believe him for a second when he describes how a blonde-haired angel came and put him in some celestial cable car that went then at high speed and brought him up into heaven, where he then met with Abraham, he met with David, then met with God. I mean, it was all this cable car to bring him to have a meeting with Jehovah. That was what it's all about. If you listen to it, it's very foolish, my opinion. Definitely filled with heresy. But he does that, this man does that, because he makes a lot of money. According to the internet, one source, he makes $300,000 a month. He's worth $20 million. So now take him in comparison to Paul. Paul, who's had a genuine experience, And yet he's so clearly reluctant, again, to bring this up. He brings it up for a very specific purpose, as we'll mention. But he's very reluctant. In fact, he even refers to himself in the third person. I know rabbis in his day would do that at times, and maybe that's also what part of the reason. But he's reluctant. He says, I know a man in Christ. I know such a man. And as you deduce from the statements, the context, he's referring to himself. Very reluctant to bring this up. And what we'll actually find in the following verses is that Paul brings up this experience not to impress the Corinthians, not to sell books, not to make money, but he does it because he wants to talk more about his suffering. And there is suffering related to this experience that he now wants to introduce. So he's going to give the context of why he suffers in a certain way. It's this vision. If you remember in the end of chapter 11, he's defending his ministry. These guys, these false teachers, boast in themselves. So he's going to boast. But what he boasts in is his suffering. And the description at the end of chapter 11 of his suffering, it's hard to wrap your head around how he went through so much of that. And the story's not over yet, because he's writing when he's in Ephesus. There's more of the book of Acts. There's more suffering he goes through in incredible ways. So now in that subject of his weaknesses, his sufferings, his infirmities, he's going to bring this next significant thing. And in order to bring it up, he's going to introduce it with the context, because it's related to this experience that God gave him. But from it came suffering, and that suffering then also then led to an understanding, an incredible realization about the way God works. And that's what he really wants to tell us about. It's this truth that can really be life-changing for some of us if we appreciate what he's saying in these verses. So all of this is the context. It's all to lay it out so we can better understand. Paul is going to tell us in a moment about a thorn in his life that's related to this heavenly vision that he had or experienced. Our study today is understanding thorns, and we see Paul is compelled to touch on this powerful experience that he normally would keep to himself the way he describes it. You know, reluctantly, 14 years prior, he was raptured into heaven. I use the word raptured. When he says in verse 2 and then verse 4, he was caught up, that is the Greek word harpazo, which if you remember your studies, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, is where Paul is speaking of the rapture. He uses the same Greek word. We get the Latin Vulgate raptus from that rapture. So rapture, caught up, like John there in the book of Revelation, right? At the end of chapter 4, caught up. So Paul here confesses that he doesn't know whether it was in the body or whether it was an out-of-body experience. All he knows is that, you know, God knows whether it was that or not, but this is what happened. I was suddenly in the third heaven in paradise. Now, what does he mean by third heaven? Obviously, paradise. But what we understand from that, and commentators tell us, is the first heaven would be the sky, the atmosphere, the heaven of the clouds. The second heaven was the stellar heaven, the planetary heaven, the universe. And the third heaven is the way we often understand the term heaven, is where God dwells. He calls it paradise here in these verses. Now, comparing Paul's manner here against the grandiose stories of these false teachers, note he doesn't give any description of heaven. He just tells us he went there. He doesn't say anything about it. I just was brought there. There you go. Doesn't give us any sort of description at all. Now, it is true Isaiah had a vision of heaven, God's throne, in chapter 6, and he gives us these beautiful details. That is true. It is also true. The Apostle John, the book of Revelation, right? He's brought up into heaven, the throne room of God. He gives us imagery and wonderful description of that in other places in the book of Revelation. Paul here chooses not to say anything else, except he only tells us he heard things that he cannot speak of. That's his description of this experience. Nothing else except I heard things I can't talk about. Now, does that mean that there's these divine secrets that are only shared in heaven, spoken by God, spoken by angels or whatever, that's not lawful, it's wrong for him to say anything? Or is it, some say the word lawful, when he says it's not lawful, may just mean it's not possible, that he can't even possibly communicate what he heard while he was in heaven. Well, That's all he tells us about it. Doesn't want to linger there any longer. As he expresses, he doesn't want anyone to think too much about him or of him, so this is not just the point. He's told the truth. It's not empty boasting. Here's the facts. But here's the thing. I want to tell you more about where I'm going, verse 7. The focus is what came from that is this thorn, this suffering. So Paul says in verse 5, as we've seen already previously, he boasts instead, not in that, but how he's been afflicted as a result of this experience. He says, I boast not in myself, in my infirmities, or the enemy in my weaknesses. Now you take that, those first six verses there, you take these false teachers, these people that tell you, some of them, they're all the time telling you how they were in heaven again and visiting with people, and they just, there's just these people, they make a lot of money. And again, some even say they go to hell once in a while and come back with, you know, things you need to know about it. Making a lot of money. Well, these people that are having these grandiose, amazing experiences, it would seem to me we should be hearing about them talking about how they've been then afflicted by God. How God has had to really give them some crushing blows. Because to be exalted like that and have those experiences, at least with Paul, it then required a real painful suffering journey after that, that God gave him to with a clear purpose. And that is, as we see, that he would not begin to think too much of himself. He wouldn't become prideful, because if he did, he'd be of no use to the Lord if he was. So just keep that in mind. I also just want to mention before we move on, because I do this at times, you know, there are often within the church, church news, church books and movies, you hear people speaking of how they've died and gone to heaven. There's so much of that. And whatever, you know, all that's interesting, whatever. I just want to say to you that I don't put a lot of weight on it. It's not that somebody's experience is true or not. For me, as an individual, I cannot know if their experience was true. It's subjective. They had their experience. How do I know if it was true? How do I know if it was just a dream? How do I know if they're lying? I don't know any of those things. It's their experience. So I just don't put a lot of weight on it. And I mention that to you. I think you should be cautious so you're not deceived. I know what I need to know about heaven right here. We're going to have a Bible study on heaven. I'm not going to bring out somebody's experience and then start telling you, well, look at the trees look like this, and there's these sort of birds there, and evidently there's white horses and green ones too. I don't know. You know, I just am not going to go there, because that's somebody else's. How do I know if they're even, it's true at all? Unless it violates the Bible, I can tell that's clearly against the scripture. I just don't put a lot of weight on it. I encourage you, because there are some in the church that put a lot of weight on that. They're going to the next after, you know, experience, death experience in heaven, and they're looking to that. And I say, just look here. There's a beautiful, beautiful study for you right here. You want to be blown away by heaven and the wonder and beauty? You sit with God and study this book and see what heaven really is. For as far as what the scriptures tell you. I just mentioned that to you. Now, if you've had an experience where you've died and go to heaven, God bless you. It's your experience. I can't tell you. I'm not going to put a lot of stake in it for myself. It's between you and God. It just doesn't move me much, because I don't know. I can't validate your experience in any way. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we learn now, this is where he was going. This is why he brought up what he did. God has given him a thorn. And if he's going to magnify his ministry, let me tell you how I've suffered. God gave me this thorn. Now that word, you know, you can practically understand what a thorn is. I mean, it can be translated as a splinter, the Greek word, or it also can be translated as a tent stake. But he's using it to describe a very painful, a very humiliating experience that God has allowed into his life, and God will not remove. That is the thorn. So, you know, we just read in verse 1 to 6, the way he renders it in verse 7, that he's had these surpassing great revelations. That's what the NIV says, surpassing great revelations. And then because of that, God has chosen to give him a thorn, lest, as he says in verse 7, he should be exalted above measure. So keeping him useful and keeping him humble with a thorn. Now, given the words that Paul uses to describe his thorn, the first thing we can note, it's a source of great affliction. Now, some people conjecture source of, you know, he says a thorn in the flesh. So some people say, well, I think he was struggling with just temptation, with lust. And my response to that is, I don't believe that. I can't get there at all, because I think that would be against the scripture. Because he pleads with God three times to remove it. And I can't imagine it would go against the word of God for you or I to say, oh God, I have this struggle with sin, please remove it. God, I'm asking for your help, and for God to say no. I just don't believe that God would do that, because that violates his, what we're given as promises in the scripture. We're promised victory. There's a path to victory. Our victory is Christ. So I don't for a moment believe it's a struggle with temptation or sin, and we don't know exactly what it is. But I believe, based on the description, and I'm confident in that, this is, I believe it's a physical affliction that he's talking about. Some sort of difficulty in his body, in some sort of way, that it's a physical thorn, it's a physical affliction. Now, many commentators suggest that it could be a type of eye disease. And we do know Paul had an eye condition, at least it sure does seem like it, and maybe that's what it was. We don't know, though, but I wonder that. At the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, it seems he's got an eye problem. He says this, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." And if you would say, "I've written you with really big letters, see how big the letters are," it would seem that you're probably indicating it was a struggle to see. So then also in the Galatians, in Galatians 4, verse 13, he says, in fact, why don't you just flip there? Turn to Galatians 4, verse 13. We'll read it together. It's not far behind 2 Corinthians. Just turn your Bible to Galatians, next book. And read with me in chapter 4, verse 13. You'll see what I mean. It really appears evident that he had an eye problem. So it may be that, it may not, but it's interesting. Verse 13, Galatians 4. "You know that because of physical infirmity, sickness, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I've therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." But he notes there, he says, you know how I was sick, I had this physical infirmity. You know how difficult the trial was in my flesh. And then he says, you would have given me your own eyes. It seems, I think there's a good argument right there that he had some significant eye issue. And we do know some of the places he traveled, there were eye diseases that you could pick up. And I wonder if that's what it was. Now, I've taught this text before, mentioned this before, but if I take a thorn, and if I was to press a thorn into your leg right now, and that thorn was pressed in there, it would make it uncomfortable for you to walk. It would hinder you maybe in running. You have a thorn being pressed into your leg. It hurts. If I was to press a thorn into your side, while you're sitting here, you'd be like, oh, I'm uncomfortable. I can't get comfortable in my seat. It would be hard maybe to sleep at night. You have this thorn pressing into your side. It would be hard to go to work. It'd be like, oh, I got this pain. If I pressed it into your skull, into your head, you'd be like, oh man, I got this throbbing pain in my head. And it would cause you at times to struggle thinking, focusing, sharing, talking maybe. I think that's the context of what he's saying. It's some sort of thorn somewhere in his body. Some physical affliction that is hindering him from doing certain things, even ministering, maybe even teaching or writing. It makes him feel weak. That's his thorn. Now, consider that and how some people, he's got this physical ailment, let's say, and consider how some people could come and tell Paul, you know, maybe well-intentioned, hey, Paul, dude, man, I see you're sick like that. You've done something wrong. You had to, man. God is not pleased with you, Paul. You know, God wants us healthy. God wants us prosperous. Paul, you need to do a heart check with God. You lack faith. You know what I mean? They could come and tell him that, potentially. Maybe somebody would come and say to him, you know, a well-intentioned believer, which would be good to say, hey, listen, this is just momentary, Paul. This is momentary. Keep your eyes on heaven. You know, you're going to heaven soon. Funny thing is, though, he could respond, I went to heaven. That's why I have this. Because that is true, isn't it? It's interesting just to think about. Well, I do believe, as I noted with you last week, I think this vision of heaven, though, helped him to understand what he went through in the end of chapter 11. You're floating out around in sea, you know, holding on to some piece of wood. You're in prison repeatedly. You're being persecuted, beaten, all the things he went through. I think he had a vision of heaven that I do think at times helped him hold on a little longer to that piece of wood, drift a little longer, get to the beach and continue in his ministry, get pummeled with rocks in Lystra and get back up and go into the city because he had this vision of heaven. I do believe that. It helped him. The love of Christ, of course, in his heart compelled him. The power of the gospel, realizing heaven and hell is at stake with people's lives, also compelled him, no doubt. But to understand there's something else waiting for me later, reward, the presence of God. Now, I doubt anybody here has had an experience like this. And I have not had an experience like this, but it is true with eyes of faith as I read my Bible, I can get a vision of heaven as far as my faith. Just as I study, I can begin to, in faith, discern and understand what God has for me, all the promises, all the things he has waiting, all the way he's going to bless me for eternity. It is also then true that when I'm in those places where it's hard, that understanding by faith, that vision by faith causes me to persevere, helps me to persevere, helps me to continue on. Yes, I will lay down my life. Yes, I will continue to suffer because I know heaven's waiting for me. I've got eternity and glory. This is very useful now, difficult, but I can continue to do it. It's true, the vision of heaven does that by faith in us. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? You agree. I'm sure you do. I think of Julia Ward Howe, 1861, seeing the Union soldiers go out to the beginning of the Civil War. She writes these words that become part of the battle hymn of the Republic to encourage those Union soldiers in this battle. But the lyrics are of the greater victory. And we sing this. Many of you could sing it right now, the battle hymn of the Republic. How does it begin? My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. His trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Vision of the greater victory of Christ over evil. Troops are going out in the battle, and those are the songs, the words to inspire them. It's true. Paul also says of his thorn, you know, we see that the physical affliction, but he says also in these verses, it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. So that tells us there's the physical, but there's the spiritual, there's the emotional battle. There's more sides to this. When he said that, you know, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally to strike him with the fist, the NIV translates it to torment him, and the tense of the verb is that it was constant, or at least it was reoccurring. So this thorn, aspects of this thorn brought on this real spiritual battle where the enemy could just beat on him, could just pound on him. He would, you know, be hearing those words of the enemy that just beating them up, saying, you loser, look how, gosh, how weak you are. That didn't go very well, did it? You want to do that again? Just to beat on his mind, beat on his mind. You don't have the capacity to do this. You shouldn't do this anymore. Are you kidding, Paul? You know, just beat on him and beat on him in his mind. And he'd keep going, and then he'd have some struggle with his thorn, and the enemy would be there a little later, pointed out and beating on him, beating him. That's the sense. The messenger of Satan, this emotional, spiritual battle. Did the devil ever try to get him to doubt his ministry? Like, really? You think you're still called to do this? Did the devil show up and try to influence him in his mind and spirit to get him to quit? You should just stop, Paul. It's not worth it. I think all those things are possible. As I've taught this text before, if you've been around this church at any length of time, I have. I know I have a thorn. I do. And it's not because I've had great revelation, so I can't say that. I just must be goofy and I really need it. But I have a thorn. I do. I've had people pray for me. I've had pastors. I think once I had Chuck Smith pray for me. That's getting pretty serious, right? When you're, I've been at conferences like, guys, will you pray for me? This thing kills me, man. I wish I could get over this. I can't get over it. It's existed all my life. Back when I was in high school, you know, studying, I would try to study. It would be hard to focus. I would try to study. I was taking honors classes or whatever. Somehow at the last hour, staying up all night, whatever, I'd finally focus and be able to do the work and get it done and run to school. And it was stressful and didn't need to be that way if I just start earlier. Then I went to college, same sort of thing, you know, trying to do it now, up crazy late, can't get it done, can't focus, finally focusing when the stress meter is pegged, finally. Handing in the homework. I one time handed in homework so late, I actually got in trouble. I won't go into all the reasons why. It wasn't that it was late, it was for other reasons, but the lateness of it made it obvious. I had to meet with the dean of engineering. Now, if I was just not, if I didn't have this late problem, focusing problem, I didn't have to meet with Professor Udelson. I wouldn't have had to do it, but I did. Part of it exposed it, the situation. So I had this thing where it's so hard to focus. I can't wrap my brain. I can't, it doesn't matter what people tell me, what they give me. It doesn't matter any trick I try. My wife, my girls will tell you, my mom, they used to always pray. My mom's now in heaven. And the more we focus on it, the more we pray about it, it gets worse. It's the weirdest thing. It couldn't be any more discouraging. Where I'm like, I will never live through this nightmare again. I was so late on Sunday morning. I tried so hard. I'm never going to do it again. And it's worse next week. It's just like, are you kidding? What is wrong with me, God? So what happens is, I'm often feeling very weak, often just struggling through this thing. And then, you know, there can be times because of that on a Sunday night or Monday, my enemy is right there to meet me, man. Oh, my gosh. And I get those thoughts going, what in the world are you thinking, dude? There must not be any other pastor around teaching the Bible. That's the only reason why they're coming, you know what I mean? Or, dude, really? And it just, you should quit. It just goes on and on. And I get so discouraged. I have come to a place where I'm like, I'm done, God, I'm done. And been real serious with God about it. I am done. Because it's so tormented. I can relate to a thorn. Well, the funny thing is, whenever I'm in that place, this scripture guarantee will come into my life. One time I was up late on a Sunday night, 2:30 in the morning, somebody was texting me. So I'm up, and I just remember Sunday morning, and I'm like, oh. So in the middle of the night, I'm just like, oh. And I'm in that place. I'm just like, no, God, that's it. It's enough. This is just enough. Enough is enough is enough. And so there's a note I discover while I'm sitting in my office at home. I hadn't seen it. Been there a couple weeks. I opened up, and it's this verse. Somebody had given me a note. For whatever reason, weeks before, it was this verse. But that has happened so many times. I can't tell you. My wife, if she was here today, she'd go, yep, absolutely. Absolutely. I can't seem to get past it. It keeps me weak. I guess I need it for some reason. So, Paul, was it an eye problem? Was that what it was, an eye problem? I wonder, you know, in my mind, I've shared this before, but I envision him, let's say he's up on this stage, but it's maybe a synagogue, and Paul, this wonderful man, is teaching, and his eyes, there was a disease that their eyes would water a lot, and really be irritated, and they just, his eyes won't stop. He's just so irritated with his eyes. He's trying to focus and talk. And in the back of the room, there are these religious leaders that they got their act together. And they're just looking at Paul like, you know, are you kidding? This guy, this is the one everybody's talking about. You know, just like, just looking down at him. And yet, God is with him, and God is allowing it. I don't know if that was it, but I envisioned that. And then maybe Paul leaving that going, oh, that was brutal. I can do better than that, but this thing is messing with me. And then the enemy starts beating on him. Beating on him, just beating on him. He's got a thorn. He gave us the vision part, just touch on it, because it leads to the suffering. He wants to tell you about thorn. But the amazing thing with the thorn, it's something that God used in ways that he began to rejoice in. Now, he initially begs God to remove it. In fact, he prayed, it says, he pleaded with God three times. The statement, plead with God three times, some say that could be just a figure of speech where it meant he just kept pleading with God, kept pleading with God. God, you know, it's just all these other things. This thorn on top of it, Lord, you brought me up to heaven. I didn't even really ask for that experience. And now what, you know, he could just been a pleading with God, please, Lord, it's really hard. And yet the Lord's answer to him was no. You're going to keep it. I'm not letting it. I'm not changing it. And that, wow, initially for Paul to know God said no. I believe in my life, I don't even really pray about it anymore. And I was like, okay, this is just the way it is. Because you said it so many times to me. This is the way you want it. Okay, keeps me weak in a way I didn't think I needed to be weak, but I guess I do. So God then says no. He pleads to him, says no. But then God, what God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And those are beautiful words. And they made all the difference to Paul. That in your place of struggle, in your place of weakness, where you're seeking to serve me and you're dealing with the enemy and you're dealing with all these, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My favor upon your life, it's sufficient. It's all you need. All you need to know, my grace is with you and it is sufficient. I've read that before, and I tell you what, I mean, I've gone through my journey for a while, and I can read that going, okay, fine, but I still don't want to keep doing this. I don't get it. Still feels just as miserable next time it happens. But no, his grace is sufficient. The grace to encourage him again, to pick him up again, the grace to work through the situation. However the grace would be, I know it felt humiliating, Paul, but we got that covered, man. Actually, you were people that were so blessed through it. You know what I mean? You were so open and transparent. You don't even understand what God I was doing, what I did in somebody's life. You know, the grace was sufficient. You'll keep going. I'm with you. And, you know, I think of my goofy weakness, and here we are this morning. I've been here doing this for a long time. His grace is sufficient. I really think there's a better way to do it. But God's grace is sufficient. How about you today? You're listening to me maybe, and maybe your heart is stirred to do things for the Lord, and you're like, this thing, that thing, and you got your list or this situation. Maybe you're feeling so beat up, you feel so weak and trying to do these things, whatever it could be. And God is saying, my grace is sufficient. My grace is what you need. It's always true in any situation. It was clear that God was allowing Paul to go through this also so that he could learn more about grace. This isn't grace for forgiveness. This isn't, you know, that sort of grace. It is grace that when it's hard like that and you don't understand, it's grace to continue to cover you, be with you, help you when you're weak. And you may not even fully comprehend, but my grace is sufficient. Grace that, I'm promised to work through you. I'm going to meet you in your situation, even while you're very weak. Paul further is told by the Lord. The Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the Greek word for made perfect implies that the weaker Paul would be, the stronger the Lord would be. That God's strength would increase with it, the weakness as his weakness increased. And, you think about that. And I've wondered at times when I read that and thought that, does that mean when Paul was feeling very weak, suddenly the power of God would come upon him? And let's say he feels very weak in his ministry, the power of God would come on him and suddenly he's like so bold and on fire. And is that what it means? My strength is made perfect in weakness. You get that weak, it's like the transformer. Boom, the power comes, starts finally showing up. I used to wonder if it was like that. And then I thought, I don't know if that's what he means. I think what I read here is he stayed weak. He's just weak in this situation. God wanted him weak. And so he's up there maybe rubbing his eyes or struggling with pain in his eye. I don't know. And that weakness, God was being seen in his life. Paul was out of the way, and the love of God could be seen, the mercy of God, the strength of God was seen in that place of weakness. I think that's more what it is. Maybe that's an encouragement for you. You feel weak in whatever way, in thing, in ministry, you feel so weak. Hey, God made you. His grace is sufficient. In your weakness, His strength is made perfect. In your, right there, He's working. He's made you. He knows what He's doing. So he pleads, you know, God says no, but then he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect. That word to him is all he needed. Paul then accepted that was good enough. You said it, God, and that's the way it's written. Paul accepted and trusted in God's word. The tense of the verb in verse 9 is that God has once for all said this to me. That's the way he said, he said to me, he's saying, he said this once for all, it's settled. He said this to me, and that is good. If I could just be that simple in my faith, you said it, that's good enough. I'm great now that you said that. Isn't that beautiful? You're down in the count, you're struggling, discouraged with yourself, your weakness, whatever. And God comes and says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you're like, praise God, hallelujah. That's good, man. That's cool, man. I just want to glorify you. All right, this is a good deal. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. So he then goes on to say he then even took pleasure and boasted in weaknesses. That's why he's brought this whole vision up. It's because as he's comparing himself to these false teachers, he's going to boast in how much he suffered. They've got the easy life. They live in the mansions. They want everything's good for them. But Paul, who's really following the Lord, is being used to plant churches and so forth. He has been so beat up, suffered so much, and he rejoices because he's learned. God gave me a thorn, this experience. I saw paradise, and then he gave me this thorn. But then I found he's actually glorified through that. In fact, his power is made visible in me. My ministry is really more impacting in that struggle, in that weakness. And so he's now glorying in this reality of infirmities, of weaknesses, of needs, of poverty, of distresses, persecutions. Praise heaven, praise God, when I'm weak, Christ is strong, and he's seen as strong. So I remind you of that today. Maybe you have a thorn. This is the most challenging part of the passage for me, is to get to that place in verse 10, where I take pleasure. I confess that I can complain a lot about it. I'm good at that. Once in a while, I can have an experience, go, oh, man, and then yet see how God worked through it and go, okay, all right, I see it, praise the Lord. And other times, some call from the doctor, some financial crisis, some just challenge with whatever it is, and all right, God, praise the Lord. You're working. It's all good. It's all good, God. This is necessary for you to be glorified. Lives to be touched. Put me that neighborhood. Give me this illness. Give me this thing. That low salary. Whatever it might be for your list. Okay, to the praise you, God. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you understand that? Do you believe those words? Do you embrace that when I am weak, in Christ, then I am strong? Do you do that? Those are beautiful words, man. Has God allowed a thorn in your life? Has he refused to remove it, though maybe you pleaded with him? Can you accept that God wants you to be weak in some form that it is, some manner? Though you may not always be able to see and understand fully, but his power is working through you to his glory. If you can do that, if you and I can do that, then we find peace and joy. We take pleasures. Paul is the apostle of grace. We call him the apostle of grace. And he understood grace, getting saved, right? He was persecuting the church, and God saved him. That was just out of the blue. That was just the grace of God. He learned grace in many other ways. The favor of God upon his life. Even in this way, in these places of weakness, he then learned about grace. And he rejoiced in it. Let's stand together. Understanding thorns. Paul tells us about this incredible experience so he can tell us about his thorn, his physical affliction God gave to him, God allowed. a spiritual, emotional battle. God allowed. Yeah, we can do a whole study on that. A humiliation brought him low. God allowed. Something he begged for God to remove initially, and then God said no. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that he believed and he trusted. As a result, you ran into Paul. He's like filled with joy and peace. He's so excited. Like God, even if a meeting on the outside looked like he struggled, he'd be like, praise the Lord. God was working, man. God was working. Let's close our eyes, hearts, in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for this letter. And we are here gathered and we go out to a world. And I know just about everybody in this room in some way, Lord. And I realize a lot of us, we feel weak. We just do. We know, you know, we're not all Harvard PhDs and the world's eyes, the top of whatever. We are just regular people, some cases really weak people too. But you've revealed yourself to us. You've saved us. We praise you, Lord. And you want to use us. It's incredible. You made us a certain way, a perfect way to your glory. And we just together, Lord, we tell you, here's our lives. Do what no one could do, Lord, so nobody gets the glory but you through our lives. Like these idle sticks of our lives on fire that we would burn for you, Lord. We would know all the more of the life of the Spirit. And just such a love and confidence in you, Lord. I do pray with my friends, if it is your will, that you'd raise up a learning center, Lord. It's bigger than us. It'd take a miracle, but you can do it. You'd call people, Lord. Stir up people that you have chosen to do. But I do pray just for any that are discouraged, God. Any that have been sitting on the sideline because they're discouraged. Any of that have been listening too long to the lies of the enemy. I pray they would allow you to use their weakness, to meet them in their weakness, to show your strength through their weakness. I pray that. I pray for that, all of us, that faith, Lord God. I do. Thank you, Lord. I pray we would grow as a church where we actually can say, hey, it's not a morbid thing, but I'm thankful God has allowed this hard time to his glory. I can see he's glorifying himself through it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I do pray if there's anybody in this room without Christ, that today they'd put their trust in Jesus. And I do pray for them, Lord. If they're without you today, they would put their trust in you, and I thank you. I just remind you before we leave this room that if you're without Christ, there's one way to heaven. The Bible declares affirmatively, there's one way to heaven. The way to heaven is Jesus. He is the door. He is the bridge. He is the stairway. He is the only way. You need Jesus in your heart. You need him as your Lord and Savior, according to the Bible. If you do not have him, you will not get to heaven. So do you have him in your heart? Are you born again? That's what Jesus told a religious leader. Are you born again? Have you professed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that he died on the cross for your sin and raised to life? If you do and you have, then you're saved. But if you haven't, you can today. We're all sinners. We are broken sinners. The problem with sin before holy God is it separates us from God. And we can't go across and fix that separation. It's too great. He's holy. But he has laid down a bridge, his own son, putting his son to death for our sin, punishing his son for our sin, judging his son. The wages of sin is death. He paid the penalty, but he raised to life because he was perfect after 3 days. So there is this Savior. Jesus has come to save us from our sin. And with him in our lives, we become God's children and reconciled with God. We go to heaven. Well, today, if that is you, if you have never asked Christ in your heart, but you're ready right now to do it, to put your trust and belief in him and follow him, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You can use this prayer right now, right here. Give your heart to Christ. Call upon him. Paul said, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's a simple prayer. You can repeat it to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world, and he became a man And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if anybody in this room today prayed with me, I just would ask if you would raise your hand, because I would just like to keep you in prayer. Anybody in this room before we go? I see your hand. Charles, right? Charles, praise God. Anybody else? We want to keep Charles in prayer. Anybody else? So yeah, I see your hand, man. What's your name?
Samantha.
Oh, Samantha. I praise God. Anybody else in this room? Just ask you, raise your hand. Well, praise God, Charles and Samantha. God has heard your prayer. He did. He heard you. And you're forgiven of your sin. You put your trust in Jesus. It's settled. And I believe if you were to die in a few hours, you're going straight to heaven because you have Christ in your heart. So you want to read the Bible, the Word of God. Let the Word of God build you up. Read it like a letter from God to you. And you pray. You read the Bible and you pray. That good communication, you and God. You'll grow if you read this and you pray. And you, good communication for a good relationship. And as you have Jesus in your heart, now you're going to heaven. But the first commandment he gives to you now as a follower of Christ is he says to go be baptized. So there's a baptism. You want to be baptized. You're a child of God today. Baptism isn't going to get you to heaven. What you just did today did. But now it's a thing of obedience to go show the world what you just did. I've died with Christ. I've risen to life. Outwardly showing in a declaration, I am a follower of Christ. I became a Christian. I was born again on July the 10th, 2022, and I'm showing the world. It's that ceremony, outward declaration of what has happened in your life, okay? So I mention that to you. Let's pray for them, shall we? God, thank you for Charles and Samantha. What a wonderful thing. Fill them with the love of God. Grow them in the Word of God. Grow them in prayer. Protect them, Lord. Grow them just in truth as disciples, followers of Christ. Keep them close to you. Keep them in church. Just protect them and use them. Use them. May they begin to learn what their gifts are that you've given to them and how you want to use their lives to your glory. But just bless them. Keep that sense of, you know, what has happened today, the assurance growing in their lives. And thank you, Lord. We want to pray for them and continue to pray for them. We rejoice. We know all heaven's rejoicing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep Charles and keep Samantha in prayer, okay?